we are going to be talking about the sayings of Jesus on the cross, and it is going to be we, because you guys are going to lead the discussion. So here's the test. What are the sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross, and where are they found? Ooh, yeah, tough one. All right, so let's hear it. First of all, anybody know how many there are?
Seven.
Seven. Seven's a good number. Seems like there's always sevens of everything. All right, what are some of them?
It is finished.
Do the last one first. It is finished.
Behold, this is your mother.
The mother-son one.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
My God, my God.
Today he'll be with me in paradise?
Yeah.
Today, paradise. Was there another one out there?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Forgive them.
I thirst. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Into your hands I commit my spirit. Wow. We all passed the test.
Woohoo!
Where are they found?
In the Bible.
In the Bible.
Luke.
The Sunday school answer.
Gospels.
Mark.
Mark? And Mark, yeah. Mark said every one of these.
No.
What?
They're not all of them.
One is in Mark.
Luke 23 has some of them.
John 19 has some of them.
Luke 27.
All right, let's go in order. Excuse me. It is finished.
John 19:30.
Are there any parallels?
No. That is the only one. Now, it's important to note, Matthew and Mark both say something like, and he screamed, or he yelled out, or he... It refers to the fact that he probably said something, it just doesn't quote it. So, we're not going to utilize those, but Matthew and Mark both say that he said something right before he died. So, it is finished is from John 19:30. The mother-son comment...
27.
John 19, 26 and 27. My God, my God.
Mark 15:34
and
Matthew 27:46.
Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Luke 23:43.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Luke 23:34.
I thirst.
John 19:28.
John 19:28. Into your hands I commit my spirit.
Luke 23:46.
Luke 23:46. Are any of these quoted in the Old Testament?
My God, my God.
Where's the reference?
Psalm 22, I think.
Psalm 22. Any of the other ones explicitly referenced? Psalm 69:21 is a kind of reference to I thirst. Okay. The seven sayings of Jesus. Why are these things important? Are they important?
They're the last things he said, so they pro- probably have something important.
Okay, they seem to be important. Now, I'm going to read to you John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. So, is he only saying these things to make sure all the I's are dotted? Like, there was a scriptural reference to this in the past, therefore I have to say this today to make sure that Scripture is fulfilled.
I think that was a comment by the writer. The writer's perspective.
So in John's perspective, this had to happen. Is the writer saying that was Jesus' intent for saying it also? Or was Jesus actually thirsty?
I think it was predestined by prophecy.
Okay.
He said it because it happened.
Okay.
It happened in the future when it was prophesied.
But it was pertinent to the situation. It wasn't random.
So was Jesus thirsty?
Yeah.
Yes.
Probably, yeah.
But to make God's word valid, the rocks had to cry out at his triumphal entry, if they had to.
Somebody had to say it.
Yep, had to happen.
Okay. All right. The reason I bring that up is I think sometimes when we talk about these things, Jesus had his checklist and he was making sure things got said and done. Like, here I am on the cross. Let's see, how does Psalm 22 go? Oh, yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. I'm kind of poking fun at that idea. Is that the case? Was Jesus quoting that to make sure it got said?
Well, the human mind in extreme situations like that would not be doing like what you just said, Psalm 22. You know, it would be an immediate response to what is now. And it just simply would correspond to the scriptures.
Okay. So are you saying that Jesus was fully human and experiencing something in his humanity?
I don't think he was calculating for the sake of, that type of look at me.
Okay.
God already knew what he was going to say. And all of these things were natural things. It is finished. God finished the work. That's what he said. He was thirsty. You know, we have a hard time meshing it, but they fit together.
Okay. What about if we deal with something less spiritual, like dealing with the care of his mother Mary by essentially giving her to John? Spiritual?
That was his responsibility as the eldest son. He was fulfilling the laws that he laid out to the Egyptians.
Somebody. Okay. So he's caring for his family? Why can't his brothers care for him?
Yeah, that was an interesting note there.
Why can't James do it? James, his half-brother. We don't know. Why did he say that? I mean, okay, I do like the answer. He is caring for his mother. This actually fits in God's perspective for the nation of Israel. We're going to make sure that they're provided for within the borders of the land. I agree.
His brothers would have just stepped up, though. I think it was specific that if Mary was there and his brothers weren't, they probably thought she was crazy, just like they thought Jesus was crazy. So I think he was giving her to someone who would take care of her as a follower, not a crazy woman.
Okay.
Maybe. I don't know.
In doing this, he's essentially naming John as his brother. He's handing her over to John.
Okay.
It's a very powerful picture of who he considers John to be.
Is this coming in on the recording, or do I need to repeat all this?
No, it's all good.
We're good? Okay.
Okay, so I think to some extent, all of his family would be taking some sort of care of her, but part of it, too, I think, was a heart connection with John, because it is mentioned that John was the disciple that he loved, mm-hmm. and he had a special heart connection with him, and I think he wanted him to be intimate with the family.
Okay. How many of Jesus' brothers end up being a part of the way that we know of explicitly? I think it's two. And who would they be?
Jude and James.
They're actually mentioned, right? They got to write a book of the Bible. The rest of them, did they still count these people as crazy? Well, we don't know. Would Jude and James probably have taken care of Mary? Maybe. Where did James stay? From what we can tell, Jerusalem. There's a good chance Mary went back home to Galilee. So maybe John went with her. We don't really know. That's an odd one. We like it because it's sentimental. Look at him caring for his mommy. He called her woman again. I mean, it's still a caring term, but still. all right, let's pick on another one. Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That was the I thirst one. Okay? If he's experiencing this stuff in the physical, he's actually thirsty, he's actually caring for his mother, then what about the my God, why have you forsaken me? What brought this about in the man, Jesus?
Well, God turned his back on him because of the sin.
Turned his face away.
So was it a reference to the physical torture? I'm getting no's.
I think he was lacking, you know, his whole life he had felt the Father's presence with him. And at this particular point he was not feeling his presence. He totally knew that he was being separated for a purpose from his Father.
Okay. Any other comments on this one?
Maybe he was actually just thirsty. He just had all day he was beaten and a crazy amount of trial.
Okay.
And it says right in 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. He already knows that all of it's been accomplished. He's not trying to, he might be one more, but I don't think he's necessarily going, man, I need to be thirsty right now. He's just been tortured all day.
Now, if we're talking about that one, the prophetic statement is not his thirst. It's actually that they would give him sour wine to drink. So maybe he was manipulating them into giving him sour wine.
But we're kind of looking at it from the viewpoint of he's having to do this to fulfill Scripture. Scripture was written so that we can look back and go, oh yeah, all of this was fulfilled. We're looking at it backwards.
Okay. Can you think of something that seems like it should be explicitly fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion and it's not mentioned? There's actually two statements, one in Isaiah and one in Psalms, to pulling out his beard. Was his beard pulled out? How does this prophecy thing work? Did that one lack of fulfillment negate all of the prophetic answers of Jesus' life? He was born in Bethlehem. He was taken out of Egypt. He was beaten and despised, and he opened eyes, and, you know, look at all the things that he did, but we missed one.
We don't know. They missed one.
Okay. What do you say?
Well, I was going to say the same thing. We don't know that that didn't happen. It probably did, and the people who knew the Old Testament backwards and forward would go, oh.
Okay.
It's quite possible that was standard for a crucifixion, so why would they specifically say, also, in the middle of all his torture, they ripped out his beard because, you know.
Okay, could be.
Special note.
So let's look at a typical thing. For the people who do the crucifixion, themselves, the soldiers, what do they get to do with his clothes? They get to divide them, but they didn't divide them all. What did they do with his tunic? They cast lots for it. Both are prophesied in Scripture. They cast lots for my clothing, and they divided the spoils among themselves, or however that goes. Did they do that to fulfill prophecy? Did the action fulfill prophecy? How does the whole prophecy thing work?
It goes both. I think partly it's hard for us because we are so enmeshed within time that the reality that the Father exists outside of time is something that's hard for us to get. But if he is outside of time, sees all, experiences all, flows back and forth in a way that we can't understand because time doesn't do that.
Okay.
You know, for him to see what's going to happen, say, yeah, it's going to happen, it happens, and he says, oh, look, it happened. From where he sits, it's all one thing. It's only for us that we're going, well, is that a before or is that an after? Or who knew what? And we have trouble making it work because it doesn't work.
So, one explanation for prophecy and its answer is just omniscience, or what you might call foreknowledge.
Can I put a caveat on there?
Okay.
I'm not sure I'm saying it's just omniscience.
Okay.
I'm saying that that is a factor in what plays out.
Okay, so what else is there? If it's not just omniscience... I didn't spell that right. There's I's and E's and there's a G in there, isn't there?
Yep.
Yep.
Looks good to me.
Thank you. Okay.
The thing with prophecy, I think, too, is that it's not God saying, this is going to happen, now go make it happen.
So it's not a command.
No. It's not a command for us to fulfill
okay.
something in the future. It's, this is going to happen. Now watch it happen.
Okay.
And it does. It always happens.
What about the pulling out the beard?
Well, he was ripped to shreds on the outside. So, most likely most of his hair was gone everywhere. So I don't think that that's a real big issue. I mean, most likely it was gone.
I still think it's weird that it wasn't mentioned.
It is weird that it's not explicitly mentioned, yeah.
I don't think it didn't get fulfilled. I just think it's weird that it didn't get mentioned.
Are we going to vote? Did they pull his beard out? Yes? Come on, I want to see hands. Who thinks they did pull his beard out? Who thinks they didn't?
Maybe that's still to be fulfilled in the future when he comes back.
Maybe we just answered prophecy right here. We can put that in the next edition of the ESV. Okay. Can you think of any examples where there was a prophetic statement that God took credit for the answer of? He says it in the past, this thing's going to happen, and then he takes credit for it actually happening. Well, Daniel 9, is it 9? Which one's the list of all these kings that take the throne and do stuff? Is that Daniel 9? 11? Whichever one it is. Scripture's also pretty clear. God sets up kings and takes them down. So when we're saying these people are going to be in positions of authority and they're going to do their thing, God explicitly put them there and fulfilled that prophecy. That is 100% the sovereignty of God. Now, what did it take to put those people in there? You go look at the history, sometimes there was assassinations. Sometimes there's just random stuff. Sometimes it's an arrow shot at random through the air, and at random, it randomly does random things and does exactly what God wanted it to do. So, there is definitely a hint at least of sovereignty. Is that the only way prophecy is fulfilled?
I don't know that you can separate it out like that.
Okay.
It's his omniscience and his sovereignty and everything all mixed together. And I don't know that we're physically, humanly capable of actually understanding the entire process.
Okay. So with this complicated process, the my God, why have you forsaken me statement, is it related to prophecy at all?
Well, the whole psalm is filled with things that were fulfilled at the cross. So.
Okay.
Does it matter if it was? The fact is that he took the punishment for our sins, and part of that is, you know, God's presence is separated from those who are in hell. That's just is. And so in order to take the full punishment, he had to be separated from God.
There's a forsaking that's happened. Okay? Can you think of anybody else in Scripture who has basically had that cry to God? I look at the situation in my life, and it seems like God's forsaken me.
The guy who wrote it, maybe? David.
Okay, the guy who wrote it, David. So we've got, this is David, Job, Joseph. What is the type, or what is the picture painted with all those three people? And David does it the best, but because he writes songs about it. Okay, what is the picture that we're seeing here? It's the picture of the righteous sufferer. And yet, what other comments does David make about the righteous? You uphold his days, and he's blessed, and everything is awesome for somebody who is righteous. Don't you read that in Psalms?
Yep.
How can we reconcile this thing that if God loves me, I'm blessed, and then I'm forsaken by God? Wouldn't that mean that I'm now unrighteous? We look at Jesus on the cross, and he's going, God's forsaken me here. Perspective. None of those people were actually forsaken. What does everybody think about that statement? Was Job forsaken?
It was a temporary thing. It was not the end deal.
Okay.
He wasn't forsaken, though. God oversaw everything. He was purposing everything in it, so he wasn't forsaken.
So God tells you that he loves you, and then he sicks Satan on you, where your whole family dies, and craziness happens, and you're left with boils sitting in a pile of ash, scraping the boils. God loves me.
So that he can bring you to your need of him.
Okay.
Rather than, I mean, if you go through life with everything being just fine, you don't need
it. Who's the one that prayed, don't give me too much, or otherwise I'm going to... Was it Paul or was it Solomon? We're getting two answers. Was it Paul? Don't give me too little, otherwise I'm going to curse you, and don't give me too much, or I'm going to run away from you. So there is something to this fact that too much blessing causes us to be complacent. Is that Jesus' condition? Everything was going so good, he needed a little suffering to straighten his mind back out. Now, was that the case with David and Job and Joseph? Well, maybe. What was the case with the suffering situations with all of them? Could we?
Are you going to trust me or not?
Trust me for what?
For being sovereign.
I have a sovereign plan here and I'm accomplishing something. Are you going to trust me in it? There's a question for you.
Yeah.
Okay. So with Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus actually think that he was in a situation where God had forsaken him? Or was he just quoting scripture?
Was Jesus present when the prophets prophesied?
The Spirit of Christ in them.
Yes.
So I would say, yeah.
Yeah. It's hard for us to figure this out, but those things are true.
Hey, Renee.
Jesus had such a close relationship with the Father that when he took the sin of the world on him and God was not able to look on it anymore because of the sin, that he felt God's
the something.
God's presence.
Right. Lost God's favor?
I don't know this for sure, but it could be that Jesus is the only one of those four that actually God forsake.
That very well could be.
For that brief instant while Jesus is still alive and all the sins are on him, God turned his back, said, I can't look at the sin.
Right.
With the rest of them, they were still in God's perfect plan. And had not been forsaken, they just couldn't see the end of the plan.
Right. Now, it could be said that during this time, which is when it was dark on the cross, that the wrath of God was being poured out on Christ. How many of these three experienced the wrath of God?
Hi.
I don't think any of them did. So if we were going to say that Jesus is the only one of the ones, at least that we've brought up, that did experience a forsaking, that would probably be a correct statement. So was Jesus just quoting scripture, or did he actually in his flesh count himself forsaken by God and crushed?
I believe so.
I would have to say, yeah. That's a heavy one. That's a super heavy one right there. Okay.
Well, within it, I mean, it's one of the most amazing parts of the cross is he did have to be forsaken by God. He had to be fully separated from God to take the sins of the world. Otherwise, it's not the total sacrifice that it needed to be.
Right. So these guys, the question was, are you going to trust my sovereign plan? And they weren't forsaken. Are you going to trust my sovereign plan while you were forsaken? That's a heavy one to deal with. Okay, we only have a few minutes left, 15 minutes. Any of the other ones we want to point at? How about, it is finished. What is finished? Now you can't say everything, because that's cheating.
Well, it's not true, because he hasn't risen yet.
Okay, so it's almost finished. But he didn't say it's almost finished, so we still have things. What else wasn't finished? So he wasn't resurrected yet. He wasn't ascended to the Father yet.
He hasn't returned yet.
He hasn't returned yet.
The price for our sins.
For whose sins?
Mankind and accept them.
Nobody's been saved yet. Thank God it's not actually finished.
He's taken the penalty away.
So his work of redemption, of accomplishing perfect righteousness and obedience to God, and forgiveness of sins for those who would believe, that's finished. Applying it to people is yet to come. His resurrection is yet to come, and his ascension is yet to come. But his work, specifically for the cross, is finished. Which, what does he do after he says it's finished? He dies. And what does it say? He gives up the ghost. He gives up his spirit. Is that a little S spirit or a big S spirit?
Little.
I think all of your translations are going to have a little S. He did not remove the Holy Spirit from himself, but rather his being, and I think everybody translates it spirit. Anybody have an NASB? Nobody. Look at all of us.
What are you looking for?
Does the NASB say he gave up his spirit or his soul? Not that we need to get into the argument of whether it's a spirit or a soul, but I think all of them translate, I give up my spirit. My life, I give up who I am out of this body of flesh.
Okay, what
he bowed his head and gave up the spirit.
Okay, so yeah, we're talking about his life. He actually had the choice of when he was going to separate his actual being from his flesh.
What was the verse says first?
What
verse are you specifically in right now?
What verse was that, Josh?
30.
John 19:30?
19:30, yes.
John 19:30. So gave up his ghost. What's a ghost? Oh, no.
Spirit.
What's a ghost?
Spirit.
What's the actual Greek word? His, like, windiness, his air.
Pneuma.
His pneuma. Pneuma. He gave up his air. He breathed it out.
Life.
So he gave up his life. Okay. To what? Into your hands I commit my spirit. So he gave up his spirit. He gave it to God. What do you guys think about that?
The Father.
Okay, so he's giving it to the Father. What?
There's a lot of scripture that probably would piece that together. But you know, we know him as the way, the truth, and the life for us. And yet his source is of the Father. Whatever he told us, whatever he did, was because he is in the Father and the Father in him. And so that life that he gave up temporarily came from the Father.
Okay. Why is it... I hope we understand the... I don't know what other word to use except risk. The risk that Jesus took bearing our sins and putting himself in the hands of a just and wrathful God. If you, without the help of Christ, were to just give yourself up to the Father, what would be the outcome of that experience?
Smudge on the ground.
Yeah. If you just finished murdering somebody and you still have blood on your clothes and you go to the judge and you're like, hey, what do you think? He's going to go guilty and you're dead. For Jesus to bear the sins of man and say, all right, Father, what are you going to do with me? And as soon as it's all done, I'm going to give it all to you. Do what you will. There's inherent risk in that. Now, we always go, well, Jesus is God. It was perfect. He's fine. But for Jesus to experience this, we've already seen... actually thirsty, actually in a situation where he's actually forsaken by God, there's risk there. That's why it's a sacrifice. He didn't just whip out 50 bucks out of his wallet and go, hey, here's the price paid. He laid everything on the line. There's risk there. That's why there's value in the sacrifice. But the fact that he gives his spirit to God, God is going to now exalt Jesus above everything and give all authority to him.
Okay, a question that comes to my mind, we've been zeroing in on wrath, the wrath of God. But didn't he have to battle Satan and all of the demons as well?
When? On the cross?
When he left his body. When he went to hell.
There are some who believe that he actually went to hell and he actually debated in some way something. In fact, 1 Peter, we're going to get to it a few months from today, is going to say he descended into hell and he preached to those who were dead and stuff like that. Maybe he did. I'm not sure that was the intent of the writers. What can be argued. So one argument could be after death, before resurrection time, maybe he was battling the spirits. It could also be said the beginning of his glorification process happened at the giving up of his spirit. In which case, battle is won. Done.
Seems to contradict, today you'll be with me in paradise, if he had to go to hell for 3 days first.
I would tend to lean away from this idea that he was evangelizing dead spirits or battling Satan and the demons during his death.
Okay, there's at least three words. Okay, we know that Sheol is the word for hell in the Old Testament.
Sheol is the word for what?
Hell in the Old Testament, which represents the place of the dead.
What's
in the Greek, there's Tartarus, and there's Gehenna, and there's one more.
Hades,
yes, Hades. Okay, so Hades is the place of the dead in the New Testament. Tartarus is the place that was made for the devil and his angels. Gehenna is the everlasting fire. So, which hell did he go to?
I'm going to intentionally divert our conversation away from this because this is a long conversation. And it gets into some weird things. Maybe someday we'll tackle it. I don't think we're going to tackle it today.
Some things go unexplained.
Some things go unexplained. That's true.
One writer says that the graves opened up and people walked around.
Hey.
But there's no explanation and no culmination to that. What happened to them? So.
Maybe they all moved in together.
We can't answer those questions. We can just guess.
Well. David's grave was in Jerusalem. Was David one of them that came out of the grave?
Maybe.
I don't know. Again, probably not going to spend a lot of time on that one. When we're talking about Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I think what Jesus is doing there is because it's done, he's going to the perfect presence of the Father. For a time. He will be put back into his physical body in some way, and he's going to spend 40 days with his guys, and he's going to ascend back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and what's the term? Advocate for believers. So that is all going to take place. The giving up my spirit into your hands, Father, I don't know if that's called rest. Did Jesus take his rest? Okay.
How about surrender?
Surrender? I think that's a good word for it. Did anything else need done in the atonement after Jesus' death? No. Is that me? Okay. All right. Which ones have we not talked about? Oh, today will be with me in paradise. We'll have to do that one next week. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We'll deal with that one next week. And maybe we'll continue the discussion about into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes. Okay, today is what holiday? Palm Sunday. Awesome. Why is Palm Sunday important? What actually happened? Like, Good Friday, something actually happened that day. Right? Resurrection Day, something actually happened that day. What actually happened Palm Sunday?
We don't celebrate Maundy Thursday here, but that also, something happened.
Maundy?
The washing of the feet.
Oh.
Maundy Thursday.
That's true, we don't celebrate that one. Do any of the other days have names? Do they have like Whipping Monday or something? Whipping Wednesday, that works. That was the day he cleared the temple. All right, what happened Palm Sunday?
That was the day he proclaimed his kingship over Jerusalem.
Okay, does that mean that the kingdom began that day?
No, but he declared and revealed who he was.
Okay.
To those who were listening.
And how many were actually listening?
Well, they had a great big party, but...
How many were actually convinced that he's the Messiah?
None at that time.
They wanted him to be the king, not the Messiah.
Okay, their definition of Messiah was king, not really bearer of sins.
Well, he fulfilled.
They would even call him Savior.
He fulfilled prophecy that day, didn't he? Because wasn't the Daniel so many weeks and days?
It could probably, it can be defended that that was the day Daniel had prophesied he would come into Jerusalem.
Because they were expecting something that day.
Okay.
That's why everyone was out there, right? Maybe.
I don't know.
I mean, Jesus came into Jerusalem a lot of other times and they didn't wave palm branches around him.
All right. Right. Okay. So what actually happens? What are we celebrating on Palm Sunday?
Rode in on a donkey, they laid down palm branches and covered it with their cloaks and stuff like that to exalt him.
And he cleansed the temple again.
And he cleansed the temple again, yeah. Okay. Do we not put enough emphasis on Palm Sunday?
I want to know what the dinner table conversations were that night, because they all just went home.
I think that a lot about Jesus' ministry. Like, what do you talk about after the feeding of the 5,000?
Mm-hmm. What do they talk about around the campfire?
Yeah. Because they're not home. They're so far away from everything, Jesus had to bring food to them. I don't know what the conversations were ever like. Okay? Do we not put enough emphasis on Palm Sunday?
I think all the traditions of the church that are celebrated by the older denominations, the Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic, and then the Eastern Orthodox, all have significance and are reminders of things that we ought to be thinking about. And they're good celebrations, I think. Of course, over time, they lose their meaning. But we can revive those meetings. We need to be reminded regularly of why we're here and what we're doing.
Yeah. So we've got people who will eventually reject Jesus and call for his crucifixion. Days earlier are shouting Hosanna to God in the highest. right? His king has come in. Blind Bartimaeus is crying out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He's identified as the king and the savior who's come into Jerusalem to save his people. Does it matter that they are the ones that crucified him? Because he is receiving exaltation as the king that God had promised. So do we not put enough emphasis on Palm Sunday? This is the identification of our king. The one that God sent to bring mercy to his people and give rest to his people. Anybody feel guilty that you didn't celebrate Palm Sunday? I would like to think that we can be intentional enough every single day of the year that we can celebrate the coming of our king. Because at no point in time does he ever cease to be the king of his kingdom. Now, I think it's important also to identify that day to celebrate. Remember that day when there was a donkey and there was palm branches and coats and the threat that if you stop yelling, the rocks are going to cry out, and the whole day. So, yeah, we probably should be remembering Palm Sunday with a little more, whatever you call it, gusto than we do. But today is that day, the celebration of the coming of the king. We're seeing the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament that God would put a man on David's throne, and he's going to rule forever. All right, they just finished in there. I better close. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we get to study it. I thank you for these people who love to study your word. What a beautiful thing it is when we can see you working amongst your people. And Lord, may you be glorified in the rest of our time today together. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.